The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here at Crossroads. We just love coming here. My name is Ashwin Ramani. I'm one of the pastors at Centre Street Church in Calgary. Centre Street Church is part of the same denomination as Crossroads, the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. I tell you, I have a deep respect for your senior pastor, Pastor Dan. I love listening to his sermons online, and it's just an honor for me to fill in for him today. On a personal note, in the beginning of the year, the Lord blessed us with another baby, so we're very happy with that. After three boys, we finally got it right. So we had our first girl on January 10th. So I brought my whole family here for the weekend, and it's just an honor for me to be able to share with you today. I want to talk to you today about decisions. Success and failures in life boil down to decisions. A research study done recently has found that an average person makes about 70 decisions every single day. So that's about 25,000 decisions in a year. And over an 80-year lifespan, that's 2 million decisions. Isn't that staggering? Well, granted, most of these decisions are relatively small and trivial, but collectively, our decisions guide the direction of our life. The 20th century philosopher Albert Camus put it so well when he said, "Life is a sum of all our choices." All of us encounter a fork in the road. Those crucial moments in life when we are confronted with major life-altering decisions. Choosing a college degree. Determining your vocation or career. The move to a new country or a new city. The decision to get married. The courage to start a new venture that you'd always dreamed about. And the spiritual decision, the most important of all decisions, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. All these decisions have huge implications in your life. Today we're going to focus on two individuals whose lives represent two paradigms of decision making. One symbolizes the way of the world, and the other symbolizes the way of God. We're going to take a closer look at the decisions of Abraham and Lot in the book of Genesis. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 13 for our devotion this morning. I'm going to ask all of us to stand as we read from God's word, Genesis chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come before your presence, we affirm the inspiration of the scripture. Thank you, God, that you choose to speak to us through your word. And I know there are people here today who are on the threshold of making a major decision in life. We ask that you will speak to us clearly, that you will give us the right paradigm for making decisions. God, cause these words that we read to come alive in our hearts in a personal way, that every one of us will hear from you, your still small voice speaking to us. So we commit this time from the beginning to the end to the leading of your spirit. And we ask this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I often take my kids to the pet store because we believe that's a lot easier than having to buy them a pet. And they love playing with the animals there, stroking the bunnies and the cats and all of that. And sometimes I try to impress my kids by putting my finger inside a bird cage and allow the birds to peck my finger. My kids think that I'm brave, that makes me feel so good. So on that unfortunate day, I saw that the pet store had some new ferrets. They look small and cute. They couldn't do any harm, could they? So I put my finger inside the ferret's cage. At first, the ferret gently nibbled at me. So I called my kids and I said, "Hey, look at this. The ferret just kissed my finger." And as my kids always do, they said, "Daddy, do it again, do it again." So I stuck my finger again. And this time the ferret did not kiss. It turned aggressive and nipped at my finger really hard. It was not a playful bite. It was bent on causing damage. So I pulled my finger out in haste. And blood started to drip. My kids were horrified. I was embarrassed. And then I saw this huge sign over there. "Feisty ferrets, don't touch." And I said to myself, how did I miss that sign? In life, we ignore warning signs at our own peril. Genesis chapter 13 that we just read is a warning sign for all of us on decision making in life. Here's the warning. While we are free to make decisions in life, we are not free from the consequences. Abraham and Lot serve as case studies. Today I want to show you the consequences of Abraham and Lot's decisions and the road and the path that he took them. Let me give you the context of Genesis chapter 13, in case you're not familiar with the story. Remember when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? God did not give him very many details. All God said was, "Leave your country, your people, to the land that I was going to show you." God did not give the address of the destination so Abraham could key it in his GPS and arrive safely. This required a walk of faith. And in order for you to understand the force of this demand, you need to know that the land of Ur, where Abraham came from, was a highly sophisticated city. So from a contemporary perspective, it's like God asking you to leave the safety of Red Deer to go to some strange place. Now, how many of you would be excited about that? Abraham had to make a decision to leave a sophisticated society and go to an unknown land that God was going to show him. Abraham took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot along with him as they journeyed toward this new destination. And when they finally arrive in Canaan, God promises to give this land to Abraham and his descendants. Sometime after they arrived in Canaan, there was a famine in the land, and this was intended to test Abraham's faith. And Abraham made a bad decision. Rather than trusting in God, in His provision in the midst of the famine, Abraham took the shortcut and decided to go to Egypt. It ended up in a fiasco. Abraham had to lie in order to save his skin. He presented his wife as his sister, and God saved Abraham from much embarrassment. We now come to Genesis chapter 13, and Abraham is once again back in the promised land. The Egyptian experience had taught him a number of lessons in faith. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 13, builds an altar to the Lord, reaffirming his commitment and devotion to the Lord who had called him. And at this time, Abraham once again is faced with a fork in the road. Abraham and his nephew Lot had stayed together for many years, ever since Lot's dad passed away. Both Abraham and Lot accumulated a lot of wealth, especially through their time in Egypt. Flocks, herds, tents, servants, and gold. The land where they lived right now was a rocky land, and pasture was at a premium. So they did not have sufficient grass to feed their flock or water to take care of them. So as a result, there was constant bickering between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. A separation just looked inevitable, and Abraham and Lot stood at a crossroad. So we go to Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9. I would encourage you to have your Bible or your devices ready, so we will be looking at a number of references here. Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now, Abraham could have easily said to Lot, "Excuse me, God promised the land to me. And if you want to live with me, you have to follow my rules. Otherwise, you're welcome to pack your bags and go somewhere else." Instead, Abraham makes a magnanimous offer to Lot. And from a world's point of view, this seems so ludicrous. Why would anyone want to give up on his rights? But this was clearly an expression of Abraham's growing faith in God that led him to say, "Lot, I give you the first choice. Take whichever part of the land you want. You make the choice, and I'll go the other way." Now, a little boy went to the local store with his mother. The shop owner liked kids, so he passed him a large jar of suckers and said, "Hey, little guy, help yourself to a handful." The boy held back and remained quiet. So the shop owner pulled out a handful of suckers and gave it to the child. Now, as they were walking outside, the boy's mother was curious, so she asked him, "You're not usually so shy. Why didn't you go for it yourself rather than waiting for the shopkeeper to give it to you?" The kid's response was, "Because his hands are bigger than mine." Now that is well illustrated in Genesis 13. Abraham did not usurp, for he knew God's hands were much bigger. He waited for God to bless him, and God blessed him more than he can ever imagine. In contrast, we see that Lot was a grabber. Lot's rightful response should have been, "Uncle, you are a gracious man. You've been there for me ever since my dad died. You've been a father figure to me. You took me under your wings, and it is only because of you I'm wealthy today. I cannot take the best share of the land. You take what you want, and I'll be more than happy with the leftovers." That's not how Lot responded. Motivated by greed, without any hesitation, Lot took the best fertile land available. Lot had no interest in God's promises nor faith in God's provision. His motto was, "The only way anything will happen in my life is if I make it happen." And sadly, that's the motto of many people in our world today. Lot just looked around and he saw this lush green land with abundant water supply. He couldn't take his eyes off it. It brought him memories of his stay in Egypt. While Lot saw this as a glamorous opportunity with the promise of material gain, there's something that he clearly overlooked, and Amos makes a parenthetical reference to it. If you look at Genesis 13, verse 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And you see in brackets, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that's something Lot couldn't see from his limited perspective. The future destruction of the very city he was going to call home. And that's because Lot operated from a two-dimensional perspective in his decision-making and conveniently left out the vertical element. He never consulted with God about his decision. When you leave God out of your decision-making process, you're headed for a disaster. While you read in Genesis that Abraham built altars, there is not a single reference to Lot building an altar. Our text tells us Lot chose for himself. It was a self-seeking, self-centered choice. His mind started doing the math. He calculated how his herds and livestock would benefit from the pasture. He mentally counted on the money that he could make by selling the flock to nearby cities. He saw the dollar signs and he went for it without once considering the impact of this decision on his family. Now, how many times people make decisions in life purely on monetary terms, without thinking about the repercussions of the decision on their own family? How often people see the dollar sign and they go for it? But it's not worth it, as you will see from Lot's story. Motivated by greed, Lot made the biggest mistake of his life, a mistake that he would regret for the rest of his life. Because one compromise would result in a series of compromises that will result in a downward spiral. Now let me show you the consequences of Lot's decision. This is in fact portrayed so graphically in the scripture. Lot pitched his tent near the wicked city of Sodom. The very next chapter in Genesis chapter 14, we find Lot and his family had comfortably settled in Sodom. So from being near the city of Sodom, they'd been drawn into the city. And Sodom and Gomorrah were such sinful cities that God couldn't take their sins any longer. It was time for God's judgment to fall on these two depraved cities. God sends his angels to Sodom to bring destruction and rescue Lot and his family. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. If you look at the first part of the verse, you'll see two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now you see yet another step in the downward spiral. What is Lot doing in Sodom? He's sitting in the gateway of the city. Only the leaders of the city sat at the gate. So that implies Lot was not just living in Sodom. He had now become part of the leadership team of the city. He was part of the board of governors of Sodom. And as Lot entertains these angelic visitors in his house, you see the shocking depravity of the city on full display. Genesis 19 verses 4 and 5. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot was reaping the full consequences of his self-centered decisions. And in utter desperation, Lot tried to protect his guests and was even willing to offer his two virgin daughters to be ravished by a mob of perverts. Talk about a warped value system. Living in a godless society, Lot had lost his ability to reason. And that is one of the markers of a godless society. The death of the mind and our ability to reason. And I tell you, that's what concerns me about the world that we live in today. When you look at some of the major problems of our world, you will see that our reasoning has gone with the wind. The angelic visitors strike the men of Sodom with blindness. They urge Lot to appeal to his family to flee the city, because soon the entire city was going to be destroyed. And you see the height of irony as Lot passes this urgent message on to his family members. Look at Genesis 19 verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Lot's would-be sons-in-law did not take him seriously when he spoke about the upcoming judgment on the city. See, we as Christians were to live a double standard life. If we participate in the lifestyle of the world and compromise on our convictions, and then when we try to share the gospel with others, it'll seem like a joke to them. Your words will have absolutely no credibility or weight. Lot's wife, the one whom he shared his life with to raise two grown-up daughters, was so obsessed with the lifestyle of Sodom that she did not want to leave. And as flaming sulfur destroyed the city she so loved, she too became a victim. And just in case you think Lot had just hit rock bottom, the chapter finishes off with a tragic story of incest. Lot's daughters get their dad drunk and sleep with him. And each of them give birth to a son through this incestual relationship. And the end result of that is the birth of two great enemies of Israel, the Moabites and Ammonites. Remember the warning? We are free to make decisions in life, but we are not free from the consequences. Lot learned all this the hard way. And in all of this, do you know something? Lot was a believer. How do we know that? The New Testament makes reference to Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Lot all along was a believer, a righteous man who was torn apart by his worldly desires and a guilty conscience. He was tormented on the inside. He agonized in pain. He was in great spiritual anguish. But in spite of all that, Lot did not do anything to undo his choices. You know, as a Christian, when you compromise and live according to the world, you will never be at peace. You will always feel tormented on the inside. Your spiritual anguish will prolong until you quit that double standard living and give full control of your life to Jesus Christ. Lot reaped the consequences of his decisions. Now let's go back to Abraham and see the consequences of Abraham's decision. Right after Abraham gave away the best part of the land, God reaffirmed his promises to Abraham. This is divine compensation. Back to Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Do you remember the phrase earlier? Lot looked around and saw the land. Now it's the same phrase being used here, but the difference is God says to Abraham, look around from where you are. Lot took his own initiative to look, but Abraham waited for the Lord's blessings, and that made all the difference. Abraham gave away prime real estate, and God now tells him all the land, east, west, north, south, including the region of where well-watered plain that Lot wanted, would now belong to Abraham. Abraham was called to leave his family, but God now says to him, your descendants will be so many that they cannot be counted. You can never outgive God. When we honor the Lord in our lives and walk in His ways, He blesses us in ways more than we can imagine. In fact, Jesus affirmed this so clearly in Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you as well. When you give control of your life to Jesus, your decisions are no longer centered on yourself, but they are centered on Christ and His kingdom. And that is the secret to unlock the blessings of God. Both Abraham and Lot represent people today. Our culture tells us to be like Lot. Seize and grab everything that comes your way before someone else takes it away from you. The Bible calls us to be like Abraham. Hold everything loosely with an open hand, because you're secure in God's promises for your life. Abraham knew by faith that the land was his because God had promised it to him. According to an ancient custom, you walk around the perimeter of the land to symbolically signify the property belongs to you. The Lord now tells Abraham, walk around the length and breadth of the land because I am giving it to you. The powerful Canaanite nations still occupied the land. Sarah was still barren, and there were no signs of even a single child, leave alone descendants like the stars in the sky. But Abraham based his confidence on God's promises. So he walks around the length and breadth of the land, claiming it for himself. Here's the lesson for us. If God has given you a promise, then it has your name written on it. No one can take it away from you. No power can shut the door God has opened for you. No force can steal the destiny that Jesus has in mind for your life. Comprehending this truth is the secret to making good decisions. For you will realize when you know this, that you don't have to grab like Lot. You don't have to make things happen your way. You don't have to scheme or maneuver or manipulate. But you can confidently wait on God's timing to fulfill what He has promised to do in your life. When you have this kind of an unshakable confidence in God's purpose and timing for your life, this is what it will look like. When you're single and you see this beautiful girl or this handsome guy you like, your attitude is not, I need to grab this person before someone else does. Because you're confident, if this is the person God has for you, then an invisible reserved sign has already been placed over their life. When you're eyeing that dream job. You don't have to lie in your resume in order to get the job. But you can trust God fully that if this is something He has in store for you, He will open doors no matter how challenging it may look like. And when you stand at a fork in the road, you are not confused by the many voices that you hear all around you, because you believe that the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. See, striving in your own strength and making everything work is the way of the world. But the way of God calls us to wait on God's promises to unfold. Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not saying that we should always be passive or inactive. That's not what I'm advocating. I'm talking about living out of a deep spiritual confidence that your Heavenly Father has the best in mind for you. And that deep-rooted security is God's gift for every one of His children. For the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, or the human mind even conceived the things God has in store for those who love Him. Now let me say this as I summarize. Lot and Abraham present two paradigms in decision making. Let me ask you this question. In your decision making, who do you resemble? Abraham or Lot? When all is said and done, the Abrahams of the world have no regrets. Abraham did not have to lose sleep over giving away prime real estate. He chose to honor God, and God blessed him according to his riches and glory. Abraham, the patriarch, became the father of the faith through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. God did not just bless Abraham, He made him a blessing to so many. But the lots of the world are best described by this song by Frank Sinatra called My Way. In what is almost like an autobiography, Frank Sinatra emphasizes how all through life he did things his own way. The first stanza of the song says, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way." That is the song of the lots of the world. And I tell you, it's the saddest song of all. And yet it represents the majority of the world that we live in, who go through life their way and make decisions their way and have everything done their way. And these words are inscribed on their tombstone: "I did it my way, and I was wrong." But the Abrahams of the world have a different song. It's not, "I did it my way." "I did it God's way, and that has made all the difference." I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I come to an end. I want us to give us a moment of silence just to pause and reflect on what you heard. And I want you to close your eyes right now, because I want to speak to a specific audience. In an audience of this size, I know there are some of you who are this close to making a bad decision. You are just at the threshold of making a poor choice. And you know going into it, this is going to be wrong. Somehow you're pulled by other desires. You're hoping it's all going to work out. I want you to just pause and bring it to God in prayer and ask Him, "God, is this the right thing to do?" There's another group of people here. You are right in the middle of a bad decision. You're reaping the consequences of the bad decisions of the past. And I want to leave a message of encouragement for you. Because it's never too late to return back to God. It's never too late to make the decision to honor God. And because we serve an amazing God, He is able to turn things around and redeem your very situation that you're going through and bring something good even out of this mess that you are in. But it will take a response from you to say, God, from now on, I want to honor you and I want to live according to your ways. There's another group here. You do not know Jesus personally. The most important decision you can make in your life is this decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to make that decision today. The worship team is going to lead us in a closing song. There will be an opportunity for you, you know, if you feel you want to spend some quiet time with God, just come up front here. This place is open. And it's a time for you to talk to God and make a decision to honor Him. There'll be people who will be happy to pray with you as well. There are prayer partners available here. Let me pray for us before the worship team leads us in a closing song. Lord, I thank you that your conviction is evident in this place and you are at work. So God, we humbly submit to you and to your voice, Jesus, the voice that calls us to walk in your ways. Thank you that you are an amazing God and you are able to redeem things and change things. So I pray for this, especially any of them here today who are in a mess, who feel like they're sinking in deep sea. God, I pray that you will stretch out your hand and you will rescue them, Lord. And you will turn things around in their life. You will bring about a powerful transformation that you alone can bring. That, Lord, through their life, your grace and your power will shine through. Thank you, God, for what you're able. So we invite you even now as we sing and worship you to come and minister to us, that you will take these words that have been spoken and you will write it in the tablets of our heart. We pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.